So this morning we continue our series that we have entitled Hope. It goes all the way back to Easter morning when we spoke of the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was just an obvious opportunity for us to move forward in not just identifying where hope comes from, but actually experiencing this hope. And I think this is crucial as we wind down this series. This week we'll talk about pursuing his peace and what that really means. And next week we're going to talk about experiencing his eternity, what that really means in the here and now. We know what the Bible describes that lies ahead of us, but what does it mean in the here and now? So let me give you a recap, especially for those of you who may not have been here when we began this series. After Easter Sunday, we used the word hope as an acronym. In week number one, we talked about what it means to have Jesus. And I've said this before, if there's one thing that I want you to take away from that message, it is this, that everything that God ever hoped for in your life and wants to see happen, you have now been given in Christ to be able to do, right? You have everything that you need to do everything that God has intended for you to do. So there really are no excuses, right? We can talk about, well, you know, if this had been different, or if this had changed, or maybe if I'd done something a little bit differently, maybe if God had done something a little bit differently, we'll fall into that trap saying if my past had been different, maybe my future wouldn't be what it is right now or the way that it's looking right now. And that is not the case. Just clearly know this morning that everything that you need to do, everything that God ever intended you to do is available to you right here and now in Jesus Christ. Week number two, we talked about what it means to own his love, not just to hear teaching about his love, not even just to understand it, but to have it, to own it and to know it and to walk in his love. And at the end of the first message that I shared about owning love, I felt like we had not finished it. So we added a second message about how we can own that love, the steps that we can actually take as a believer in Christ to live a life owning his love. That's what we talked about last week, and that's what we talked about the week before. This morning, we're going to take the P in hope, and we're going to talk about what it means to pursue his peace. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. This is a very, very important part of this sermon series. I pray that it's an important part of the journey that you're having with Jesus Christ. Here's why. I don't believe today that the world identifies peace with Christ's church right now. I don't think the world looks at the church and they say, well, you know what? They've got peace. If peace is anywhere, it's in the church. That's obvious. I don't think that's what they're saying. And the problem is, it may not be what we're living either. And so I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about that and how we really can pursue his peace. So let's begin. I'll read John 14:27 to you. You follow along with me and we'll dissect this verse and see exactly what Jesus is speaking of when he talks about peace in this particular verse. This is what it says. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So we just saw the word peace used in that verse two of the more than 400 times that we see the word peace used in the Bible, right? The word peace, it was a very popular word, obviously, during biblical days. It remains a very popular word today. It's something that I dare say everybody wants. Everyone wants peace. We want to know peace. And when I say everyone, I have to leave just a little bit of wiggle room for someone. I don't understand this. I can't even explain it. But I will say there may be some out there that don't want peace. I don't understand that. I don't know why you wouldn't. But maybe if I say everyone, that means everyone. And maybe it's not everyone, right? So there may be a few who don't want peace, but almost everyone wants peace. Everyone should want peace. I can sure go on record as saying that we should want peace. It's something that God grants us as well. So if that's true, if most of us want peace, why does it remain so elusive? I mean, there is not much peace in the world that we live in today, right? Turmoil is not only all around us, turmoil lives within us as well. Turmoil would be the opposite of peace. I think that we would all agree that there is a serious lack of personal peace, of family peace, of local peace. There's definitely a lack of national peace, and there is definitely a lack of global peace in the world that we live in today. Peace is a very popular word, but some may ask, is peace even possible? I looked at an interview of a gentleman who wrote a Pulitzer Prize winning book called The Story of Civilization. I think his name is Will Durant. And he and his wife did this extensive story of the history of the world. And he made this comment in his book. He said, of the 3,500 years that I have studied, probably less than 300 of those years would actually be years that we would recognize as having world peace. Less than 300 of the 3,500 years that he investigated were actually years where there was worldwide peace. And make no mistake, our nation is no different. If we were to measure peace in a nation by a lack of crime and a lack of violence, you need to know this morning that surveys indicate that approximately 2.3 million people are currently incarcerated in jails, in prisons, and in juvenile delinquency facilities. 2.3 million in the United States today. That's about one out of every 140 people that live in our nation today. There is apparently a major lack of peace in our nation. Our history has really always been one large failed attempt at finding peace. And there have been truces that have been made, and most of them have been broken. We long to be free from trouble. We long to be free from stress. We long to be free from frustration and despair or depression and conflict. Everyone seeks the opportunity that we all kind of long for, the absence of those things. We wish that they weren't part of our lives. Everyone seeks that. People talk about wanting to find peace and quiet, or trying to make peace, or they talk about trying to keep the peace until finally we all rest in peace. Peace is something that we all desire and yet remains incredibly elusive in the society that we live in today. And there is a strong sentiment in our world that inner peace will only happen when outer conflict is resolved. And if that's the case, and I don't believe it is, but if that were the case, let me just point this out. That will never happen in the world that we live in today. The Bible indicates that there will never again be a lack of conflict in this world, right? That's the promise that we see in Scripture, even though that's not what any of us would want to see happen. There is only one true and lasting peace. And there's only one source of that peace. And that's from the one and only true and living God. Peace only comes from God. And this is what that implies. There is no true peace for those who do not know God. They will never experience true and lasting peace, which is why I submit to you this morning, that's why there is such a problem with a lack of peace today, because there are many who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not trust in him as their Savior and as their Lord. They do not follow his way, his will, and his wishes for their lives. And therefore, there is a serious lack of peace in the world we live in today. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And there are many who are wicked around us. Not wicked in their actions, wicked in their hearts. The reason that they are wicked is that their hearts have not been changed because their sins have not been forgiven, right? They have this burden of sin that weighs them down and makes them trudge through the hardships and the troubles and the challenges that we face in this life in a way that seemingly looks like it's a life of defeat, right? They struggle with every day trying to get through the day in order to face the same again tomorrow, right? Those who don't believe in Jesus, those whose sins have not been forgiven, they have no access to true and lasting peace. But they will pursue pseudo forms of peace. They'll pursue peace in alcohol. They'll pursue peace in drugs. They'll pursue peace in excursions. They'll pursue peace in activity. They'll pursue peace in escapes and getaways. And those things may offer moments of peace, but it will not be lasting peace that they will experience. Only God can grant lasting peace. Paul says this about the end times. He says, people who think they know peace, think they know rest, think that they know relaxation will come to a rude awakening at the day of judgment. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now some will settle for a minimalist definition of peace. Things like a quiet moment and a cup of coffee, or a short nap, or headsets on to block out the noise of the world, right? A momentary truce with our enemies from time to time. In fact, historians have described these lulls in battle as times of peace, when quite frankly, all they are times of reloading for more struggle. There is a real peace that exists. The problem is it is not prevalent in the world that we live in today. People don't see it, so people don't believe it, and therefore they search for other forms of peace. So let's consider the word peace that's found in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. And many of you are familiar with that word. It's a common greeting offered by Jewish people. And typically, the word shalom is a word that's used to offer encouragement and hope. It's a wish for contentment or completeness or fulfillment in a person's life. In other words, it's a desire that all that is good would be in you and move through you. It really doesn't imply the removal of what's going on the outside of you. Shalom doesn't mean I hope you get along better with your spouse, or I hope you have better relationships with your neighbors. It's not a wish for satisfaction to be known outwardly. It's a wish for satisfaction and contentment to be known inwardly. That word is used about 250 times in the Old Testament, and it's very well understood, again, by God's people. The New Testament word for peace is eirene, and the word eirene means much the same. It is a tranquil state of the soul. It is a satisfied soul. It is a soul at rest. That's the biblical view that we see of the word peace. And we banner that word around peace quite freely, but what it really means is it is well within me. I am okay, and the reason that I'm okay is because God has saved me. And he is in control of all things. That's the hope that he would have you to know. But our culture, it doesn't define peace in that way. Our culture would lean more in defining peace through the absence of negative things, right? Things like the absence of trouble, or to have less conflict, or to be stress-free. Peace for the world would be the absence of what troubles them. But that peace falls well short of the peace that we're granted through Christ. That's the problem with that peace, is that the fact of the matter is you will always face trouble. Jesus says so. In John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You and I will know peace, will know trouble in this world, but we can take heart in knowing that not only did Jesus overcome the world, you and I can be victors in this life, as we just sang about, right? We can be more than even conquerors in this life. Why? Because of Christ that lives within us. That Christ that conquered death and conquered the lack of peace in this world in his own life, despite the hardship and the trial that he's facing, we too can know that same peace. That's the peace that he offers us. And he says, listen, I just want you to know, I know you're surrounded by trouble. I know there's hardship. I know there's pain. I know it firsthand. I experienced it. In this world, you're going to face trouble. I did too. But take heart. I've overcome the world. So can you in me. A guy in the Bible that I would say knows a lot about trouble and hardship is a guy named Job, right? And he makes this fantastic comment about facing trouble in the world that we live in today. He says in Job 5:7, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. I mean, Job is saying, listen, just as surely as you burn something and sparks go up, not sideways, certainly not down, just as surely as sparks go up, trouble will rise in your life as well, right? There's not going to be an absence of trouble in the outside external world that we live in today. We're going to be bombarded by those things. And yet, we have the hope of peace in Christ, right? If we have him, we have his peace, and we can overcome the world and its hardships the same way that he did. Therefore, while the world looks at peace as these occasional momentary breaks in conflict and confrontation, that's not the peace that I'm describing for you today. That is not the peace that the Bible speaks of either. And that should be obvious, because Jesus says in John 14:27, I do not give to you as the world gives. I'm not going to offer you the peace that the world says that you can have, or even the peace maybe that the world seeks, right? Make note of this. Jesus is saying these very words in what would have had to have been one of the most difficult times in his journey on this earth, right? All of his closest friends, the people who are most dear to him, the people who've laid down their lives to follow him, they are about to abandon him. They are about to deny him. They are actually about to betray him. Right, these guys that he poured into, they're going to become scattered and they're going to run out of fear in just a short time. He is about to be tried falsely because he's not guilty of a single thing that is wrong. Certainly not anything that deserves what's about to come. He's about to be beaten almost to death. And when he is barely hanging on to his life, they place the horizontal beam of the cross that they're going to crucify him on, and they make him march down a road to the place that they're going to kill him. He's about to be executed in the most heinous, difficult way for a human being to die known to man. And he's telling us just before that happens, hours before that happens, I want to make sure you get this. This is how you can know my peace. That's real peace. That's powerful peace. He's more focused on you and me and those that were listening to him at that time than he is about himself. Right? Why? Because he's confident in what God is leading him to do, and he's confident in the work that the Father is having him do so that you and I can experience this kind of peace. And Jesus is aware of this. He knows that these guys are troubled that he's speaking to. He's just got done telling them that he's about to leave them. And so again, these guys, they've left their vocations. They've really walked away in long periods of time from their families and from the comforts of their homelands. And they're like, we're going to follow you. Who else can we follow but you? You are the Christ. We're going to follow you. They've dedicated their lives to following him. And imagine this now. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you now. It's time for me to go. How must they have felt during that time? Troubled, to say the least. Yeah, they're worried. What does life look like now when you leave? What are we to do? And what will we believe in when you're gone? Who will lead us? They are very troubled. That is exactly why Jesus tells them and he tells you and I at the very beginning of that chapter, John 14. He says this in John 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, Jesus essentially is telling them, listen, you can trust in me even when you cannot see me. I know I've been before you. I know we've walked together. We've eaten together. We've done life together. But there's going to come a time soon that I need to leave. And it's actually better for you for me to leave, because when I leave physically, I will still be with you spiritually in a much different way, and quite frankly, in a more empowering way for you. I'm going to then live within you. And he's not only saying this to the believers of that time, he promises in John 17 that he's saying this to us as well as future believers in Christ. He is saying, I'm going to live in you. You will know my power. You will know the hope that you have in me. So you're going to know my love. You're going to know my peace. And you're going to know my power in such a dramatic way that when people see you, they see me. They'll believe in me because of the way that you live and love me. And I just ask you this question this morning. Can that be said about your life today? I mean, can you and I stand before the Lord and say, yes, you accomplished that. You did that. Now, here's the point that I want to make in saying that. It's not because of what God has lacked in giving us that that may not be true, right? He's given us everything that we need in Jesus Christ. So if that's not true in your life right now, why wouldn't that be true? Maybe because we're not walking in what he's given us. Maybe we're not acting upon what he's promised. Maybe we've not received it in such a way that we live it out through the faith and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because even though he's leaving to be with the Father, he's leaving something behind. He says this in John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. This is a deposit. This is a gift. This is something he's granting. He's assigning us. He's leaving it with us. And there are two kinds of promises that he makes here when he says that he's giving us peace. The first one will occur outside of you, not changing the things of the world, but changing the things between you and God, right? Outside of you, this kind of objective peace that he explains in Romans 5:1. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If this is missing in your life, if peace is missing in your life, let me ask you this question. Do you have peace with God? Have you been granted that peace through Christ? The first kind of external or objective peace that believers have is believers have peace with God, right? Every Christian, every person who believes in Jesus is at peace with God. Before you were a Christian, that was a totally different situation. Do you realize that we are surrounded by people in the world that we live in today who have no idea that they are enemies of God? Do you realize that? Now, I hope that you know that before you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you were an enemy of God. And until a person is reconciled with God through faith in Christ, They remain his enemy. People will say, well, I'm not an enemy with God. I just don't believe in him. Or I'm not an enemy with God. I just don't believe. There are lots of ways to be reconciled with him, right? And the Bible says that's not the case. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So there are a lot of people out there living a lot of false hope and a lot of false religion that think that they are not an enemy of God. But the Bible says that they are. And according to Romans 5:10, it says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Right? How much more do you need to know to live the life that Christ has granted you through his power, through his love, through his sacrifice? How much more do you have to know about that? Right? You were an enemy. You're no longer an enemy. What's that make you? That makes you his child. That makes you part of his family. That actually makes you his friend. I know that that sounds like a little weird. He's God. He's Christ. How can I be his friend? He says, you know what? I don't tell everybody this, but I tell you this. Why? Because you're my friend. We're friends. That's an incredible relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How do we become one with Christ, just as we kind of are supposed to become one with our spouse, one with one another? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. From the time all the way back to Adam and Eve, mankind has been in enmity with God. They've been his enemy. Part of God's creation, once sin entered the world, they became the enemy to God. We become reconciled to God through Christ. And our sins are not only forgiven, but our relationship is reestablished, reaffirmed, and empowered by Christ to do the things that Christ would lead us to do. This is the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 calls it that, and there are several places in the Bible. I love that phrase. The gospel message is the gospel message of peace in our life. One-time enemies of God become family members of God through the peace that Christ offers us. And let me make this point very clearly. Please do not miss this. You are at peace with God forever once you trust in what Christ did for you at Calvary. You are at peace with God forever once you trust in what Christ did for you at Calvary. Forever, forever he will be for you and not against you. Forever he will not leave you nor forsake you. Forever we will be in the glorious presence of our Father, of his Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Forever. Isn't that remarkable? There is also an eternal, subjective peace, a peace that brings a sense of trust, a sense of contentment, tranquility, confidence in the one who now we believe in and follow. That's the inner peace that Christ grants for believers as well. Paul describes his peace in Romans 15:13. He says, may the God of hope fill you. Listen to what he wants you to be filled with. With all joy and peace as you trust in him. All joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Being filled is amazing. Being filled means there's no room in the inn for anything to remain within, right? It's got to flow over, right? You are busting at the seams with joy and hope when you know the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ to be true and living and active in your everyday existence. I ask myself this question, and maybe you do too. There are times when I struggle, and I'm not at a point anymore of asking God why I struggle. I'm at a point now in my journey with the Lord that I say, why do I doubt you? Why am I sitting here being concerned about this? Why am I wasting my time with worry? Why am I doing this, Lord? You are so good, and you are so powerful, and you are all-knowing, ever-present. There is no way in the world I should be sitting here right now worried about a single thing. Because I trust in you. And you are in control, and you love me, and you are so good, so very, very good. Forgive me and help me to get beyond this ridiculous state of mind and maybe state of heart that I'm in right now. Right? Believers are filled with the peace of God. You're filled with that. Romans 15, 13, that's a prayer of the apostle for you to know this gift of peace, not only between you and God, but filled up on the inside with this powerful peace of God so that you are established in that peace. And when people see you, they see peace. And peace is such an odd thing to see that people wonder, what in the world are you taking? What in the world are you on that you are so at peace? And the answer is you are full of Jesus. Right, the love of Jesus and the joy of Jesus has become so obvious that you look, you are in stark contrast to those that you're surrounded by, right? It's kind of this attitude. It's the attitude that we can take when we read Romans 8, 31, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, what should we be worried about if God is truly for us? And how can God be for us? Well, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he's for us. He's with us. He fills us. You should be experiencing all of this peace if you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the kind of peace that he offers those who believe in and follow him. But don't forget where it comes from, or better stated, whose it is, right? Jesus says in John 14, 27, my peace I give to you. Not just the world's definition of peace. In fact, not that. Right? His powerful peace. This is not an ordinary peace. This is a supernatural peace. This is a peace that comes from heaven. It's divine. It's life-changing. It's ever-present. Right? This is the peace that you and I can know that's perfect peace because it's God's peace. It's an everlasting peace. And throughout the Bible, we see the Father being referred to as the God of peace or the Lord of peace. I looked this up because I really wanted to tell you how many different places it was. And then I realized, depending on the translation of the Bible that you use, it varies. Just trust me on this. Many places, especially in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of the God or the Lord of peace. That's the God that we serve. That's the Lord that we follow and believe in, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:16 is one of those places. It says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Hear him say this to you this morning. At all times you have his peace, and in every way you are filled with that peace. At all times, in every way. Paul thought it was really, really important. And if you study the letters, the epistles that Paul has written, we've given him credit for 13 of those epistles. We're still not quite sure on the book of Hebrews whether he wrote it or not. So let's take Hebrews out of the picture. In 12 of the 13 books or epistles or letters, if you will, that we see written by Paul in the New Testament, do you know how he opens 12 of the 13? Grace and peace be to you. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be to you. Grace and peace be to you. Do you know why I believe that he says that in every single one of those letters except for one? For some strange reason, he doesn't say it in 1 Thessalonians, although he says it later in the book. Do you know why I think he does that in every single one? Because they are interchangeable. If you got grace, you got peace. If you are experiencing peace, it's because you've got his grace. Right? They go hand in hand. You can't separate them. If you've got God's grace, you know his peace. If you know his peace, it's because you've got his grace, right? So why is there such a glut of peace in the world that we live in today? And let me just add to this, because this is fairly harsh, but I think it's true. If there's one place where the peace of God should prevail and be evident, wouldn't you say that it would be his church? And yet, how often do we hear about a lack of peace in his church today? Why would that be? Why is there a lack of peace? I think I have the answer for that, and it's not going to require a second message. If you'll be patient with me, I want to walk you through this. But my short answer to a fairly lengthy explanation is this. We must pursue his peace. Now, here's what may sound strange. I just got done telling you that you've been given this deposit of peace, right? It's been granted to you. It's been assigned to you. Well, let me ask you this question, because I don't think I'm contradicting myself here. If I told you that I made a deposit in your bank account, and you said, well, great, thanks, what would it require for you to actually make use of that deposit? You got to make a withdrawal. Right? You can say, well, yeah, I hope it's there. I think it's there. But listen, if you don't use it, then you may not know whether or not it's truly there or not. Maybe a better example, if I told you that I was going to fill your cupboard with food, what would be required of you to believe that it's there when you were hungry? You'd go to the cupboard and eat from it, right? There's an opportunity that God grants us as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ to pursue the peace that he's already promised that we will have, right? That's why he says in John 14:27, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That is not a suggestion. I believe that that's an imperative. That is a command. Because you have this peace, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. That's on you. Don't go there, right? When your heart starts becoming a little troubled, when your mind, oh, our minds, right? They'll go in many different directions. We worry about things that will never happen about 90% of the time. You know that? Our minds wander into the abyss of the unknown of fear. And we go, I think this could happen. I'm afraid of this. And this is the command that Jesus offers us in this verse. John 14:27, hear him this morning. He says, do not let that happen. You do not have to experience that in me. I'm there. So we don't need to let the trouble or the worry or the fear in, because you need to be filled up with me. A deposit has been made and given to you, right? So here's what I want to do very quickly. Time me on this. I got 5 minutes to tell you how you arrive at this place. How do you arrive at pursuing his peace? Are you ready, set, let's go. Psalm 34:14 says, seek his peace and pursue it. Well, no kidding. We've talked about this for the last 35 minutes. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do it? Turn from evil and do good, right? Seek the Lord's righteous ways. His ways really are not only best, they are always good and they are always right. And we need to follow his right ways. In Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this right now. I do not want you to worry. But rather than suggest it, I'm commanding it. Do not worry. And this is what he says in verses 31 through 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You think I'm up here watching you thinking, well, I wonder what they need now. I know exactly what you need. I know exactly what's best for you. So what are you supposed to do about that in response? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, when you follow the Lord, he will lead you to peace. He will allow you to experience his powerful peace while you're surrounded with trouble and hardship, right? Here's the second way that you do this. Romans 14:9 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We make every effort to do what? To fully trust in the Lord. Right? You and I just need to trust in him. It may not look good on the outside, but it does not mean that it has to look bad on the inside as well. Right? We can trust in him. It's easy to say you trust in him when things are going good. We all say that. I trust in the Lord. Yeah, he is good. He loves me. Everything's going to be fine. But then when we face hardship, we're like, God, where did you go? Well, he said, you're going to be surrounded by trouble. Just trust in me. Isaiah 26:3 maybe says it best. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Let me read that again. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. The trust that Jesus had in the Father was so clear and so consummate and so complete that even after he is sweating droplets of blood, praying to God, asking him if there is any other way than the way that he knows God is leading him in, he says this, he says, but not my way, yours be done, right? You and I can walk in that same confidence in God, right? Not my way, but your will be done. That's why the author of Hebrews says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Who knows joy going to a crucifixion? Especially when you're the one that's going to be executed. Jesus Christ, who lives within you? That same Jesus Christ. You can experience joy in the middle of sorrow and hardship, right? Hardship and trial. John 19:10. I love this passage. Let me set the stage. Jesus is tired of answering Pilate's questions. So he's kind of like Pilate, talk to the hand, right? And Pilate gets infuriated at him. So in John 19:10, he says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Can you hear the calm and the trust in Jesus' words as he replies? He says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. That's trust in the Father. Here's the last connector to the peace that the Lord offers us. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness, which is a byproduct of peace, by the way, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with expectancy, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go to him in prayer, believing that the best is yet to come. Right? Point number three in pursuing his peace, always remember God's best is just ahead of you. Paul tells us to rejoice, and he tells us to do that twice. Why? Because God is good, and God is going to lead you to the things that he would have you to do, the things that he would have you to believe, the things that he would have you think and say and act upon in a way that honors and glorifies him and offers you peace all the same. Believe the best and let him take care of the rest. Be thankful for what you know God has promised you, that all things will work for the good of those who love him. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me on stage. I want to conclude with this. I would be surprised if much of what I said surprises you. And so there may be one missing piece of this puzzle that I want to present to you that maybe sums it up with one word of what I'm talking about this morning. I am really talking about faith. You know, that one word is faith. Do you have faith to believe that God will grant you his peace when you trust in and follow him? Do you have that kind of faith? Our minds will almost always gravitate towards the negative rather than the positive. And that is an evidence of a lack of faith in the promises of God. So this is the way that Paul concludes Philippians 4:8-9. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever you believe about God comes from what you think about God. And if you believe what God's word says, you will experience his peace. Will you stand with me this morning? I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to what he's leading you to respond to this morning. And I recognize there may be a possibility that some of you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, you hear me say this from time to time, but I've actually been with people who have prayed a prayer saying that they trust in him. And later in their journey, they tell me that they said what they were told to say rather than believe what God had led them to believe. Does that make sense? Right? So they said the words, but they were hoping that they would take. And later in their life, they recognized that they just hadn't believed and trusted in him. I don't know if that describes you, but maybe today's the day that you want to surrender your life to him. I have people who have told me that they were saved for many years, but they were never baptized. And the reason they weren't baptized, the reasons vary. You know, fear of water, fear of being in front of people. Fear seems to be the dominant theme in the reason that people don't get baptized. And yet in every circumstance that we see in the Bible, including what Jesus and John the Baptist says, he says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. What do? We admit that we're sinners. We place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we publicly proclaim him as Savior and Lord before others through baptism. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. Maybe this morning you just really need to lay down your worry and your anxiety and your fear, because God commands you to. He commands that you not let these things bother you anymore. If you know him, you know his peace. Maybe he wants you to experience that today for the first time in a very long time in your life. If that's the case, this altar is open to you. We're available. We have deacons available that would be honored to pray with you. Let's just take a few moments before you head to your Fusion class, and let's honor God with our response this morning. What will you do with the peace that he's offering you today? Will you take it and receive it and walk in it? Or will you continue to struggle? The decision is yours as we sing this last song together.